Lord Jesus, thank you that we get to come here and glorify you, that we get to come and worship you, how worthy you are of so much more, and yet we come here and we give you all that we can, and you love us for it, so we're so grateful, Lord. Would you come and have your way? Come and have your way. Change our hearts. Challenge me just as much as you challenge whoever's listening to this, Lord Jesus, that our lives would be changed.
Yeah.
To look more like you, Lord Jesus. Yeah. We love you and we glorify you. Mm. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Oh,
that was amazing. Thank you. That's
Switch it on.
It is on. I always have trouble with this. Okay, just give that a second. So I have the wonderful task of bringing Nehemiah 4 to you. And I've titled it, There is Work to be Done, Keep Hold of Your Sword. And so, if it works, please work. Oh, okay. Well, Paul helps me out again. Let's just go quickly through the context of the book of Nehemiah. So Nehemiah is a leader of the third group of exiles returning from Babylon to Jerusalem in 445 BC. And he is tasked by God with rebuilding the wall, which I find hilarious, the irony that we sang break our walls down, and I'm talking about rebuilding a wall, it makes me laugh. And so let's go through a quick chapter overview. So in verses 1 to 6, we see Sanballat, the Horonite, and Tobiah, the Ammonite, mock Nehemiah and the Jews for their attempts to rebuild the wall, as they had also done in chapter 2. And these men seem to be recurring characters in the book of Nehemiah. But Nehemiah prays against them, and the wall is built to half height, as the people had a mind to work. In verses 7 to 14, Sanballat and Tobiah plan an attack against the work, but the plot is uncovered, and Nehemiah is told about it. The workers pray, and they continue their work again. Judah, the tribe, came to them to plead for their return, not just once, but 10 times. The people around them were in a panic. But Nehemiah organizes the workers and motivates them to defend and continue working. He trusted that God would defend them. Sanballat and Tobiah call off the attack when they find out their plot has been uncovered. But the workers don't let their guard down. They half worked whilst the other stand on defence, but all of them held their weapons at the same time. And the work continues.
We think that's the day. If you just shout out,
okay,
the forward,
could we go to slide 5 then, please? That one, that's perfect, thank you. Okay, so whilst I was at CPC doing my internship, I had the wonderful task, very often, of manual labour. Lucky me. Do I look like the type to doing manual labour? Not sure, but it's fine. I learned how to use an electric hand drill, which was wonderfully fun, to fit new thermostats. I sat in the rain digging holes in the car park to make brick lines for parking spaces, which aren't even there anymore, can I just say? I even had to fit lino flooring in the coffee van by myself. So I had to source and buy the lino and the glue, turn up early to the office to accept the delivery, measure it, cut it to the right shape, and then I even had to move a fridge in and out of this van by myself. And then I recruited Dad to come and help me. That was hard work. So what? You know, that was 5 years ago now. But what I'm trying to say is I totally get where Nehemiah's coming from. This DIY stuff is so hard. I'm sure all of you have tried some DIY as well. And there's a couple of things, you know, when we tell stories about DIY, 3 main themes that come up. There was a job to do, sometimes given by a loving spouse, or a child who's just moved out, or maybe your boss, but there was a job to do. And there were difficulties and opposition, maybe the weather or a dead battery in our tools, but something helped us. Maybe a YouTube video or the good people at Screwfix. We know what to do going forward into the next projects. Maybe read the instructions next time, or check the batteries before you get started. We have a job to do as Christians. That wasn't aimed at you guys. But I do love the irony. There is always going to be opposition to the work that God has given us to do.
Yeah.
And this is what we can draw out of chapter 4. There is work to be done. There will always be opposition, but God is our defence. And be ready. Hold your sword. So, let's start. There is work to be done that God has given us. Next slide, please. Well, thank you. So we're going to start right back in chapter 1, because I think it's important for us to have a quick look. And it says, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Chislev, in the 20th year that I was in Susa, the capital, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Next slide, please. Chapter 2 then says, then I said to them, the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people who had come to do the work, you see the trouble we are in, how Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work. God had clearly given Nehemiah a job to do, and Nehemiah was faithful to that. He listened and rallied help for the job at hand. So now we find ourselves back in chapter 4, and I started here at verse 6, and it says, so we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. God had given Nehemiah work to do, to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. But what was so important about it? Well, the wall is meant for protection, for strength. We see these people, Sanballat and Tobiah, there were people around them. They had to be defended against these people. Nehemiah was determined to listen and to fulfill the work God had given him to do. Nehemiah's work is not unlike our own. We too have been given work to do by God. But what is our work? Let's have a think. What is our work? Surely our job is over, right? I mean, we're all sat here in the church. We've accepted Christ. We get to come on a Sunday, get to chill, sing a few songs. Yeah, we have a great time. Maybe occasionally, if we're feeling, you know, really, really good that week, we might go to a midweek group. We get to pray at the right times. Read our Bibles on a Sunday morning to really get in that holy place. We get to judge people right for the wrong things they've done, because we're safe, we're all good. Yeah, no, we're fine. That sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? And that's what we often do, not just you, but me as well. We do these things, we think that we're comfortable, that we get to just sit and chill. Nehemiah did not hear God return to Jerusalem, see the work to be done, and then go, I'm just a cupbearer. That's who I am. I work for the king, I'm fine. I've never even lived in Jerusalem. I wasn't there. He didn't just pray for the wall to be built either. No. Nehemiah did the work God had asked him to do. Through this book, we see a theme of restoration. So what is our work? What is our job as Christians? Well, our job is to restore relationship with God, i.e. preach the gospel. That is our role. Next slide, please, Paul. Matthew 28:19-20 says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That's our job.
Yeah.
So, I want to focus on that, that responsibility. It wasn't just for the disciples. It's for us as well. Jesus told them to go and make more disciples. It's an instruction for us all to do. We wouldn't be here if the disciples hadn't made disciples, and if their disciples hadn't made disciples, and so on and so on. We're all here because someone told us about Jesus.
Yeah.
How often do we hear this, though, in church? I mean, I'm sure you've heard this preached plenty of times, and we say, oh, yeah, I'll do that, absolutely, I'm on fire, yes! And then Monday morning comes, the alarm goes off, and you think, oh, why? But you, I mean, listening to your testimonies and prayers this morning, you were all so good at this. You're such amazing witnesses. You've challenged me with your prayers, and I'm so grateful for that. But keep going. It's not just for today, not just for yesterday. We've got a job to do. Keep going. It's also not just to keep us busy until Jesus comes back. It's not just a nice thing to do. Next slide. Thank you. Sin was the worst thing to ever happen to us. It tore humanity away from God. It's not just the little lies we tell our parents as children. It's not just the mean or unkind things we say. Not even the mean look that we give someone across the street. It's not just a buzzword at church or on the street corner to scare people as they walk past. It's the very thing that destroyed relationship with God, sentences us to an eternity of pain. And I'm not just saying this to scare you. I'm not just saying this to rile you up. This is reality. As long-term Christians, we so easily forget that that could have been our future. Even easier than that, we forget that that's the future of the world.
Yeah.
Doesn't this break your heart?
Yeah.
Because it breaks mine. And sometimes I forget, but right now, and I hope going forward, it will continually break my heart because it breaks God's heart.
Yeah.
I know it's not a pleasant start. It's not nice for us to think about. But realise the truth of why God called us to preach is to share his love.
Yeah.
That's what we're supposed to be doing. The gospel of forgiveness and repentance, restoration to relationship with God. The promise of eternal life with him. The alternative is horrifying and should cause us to grieve for those who have not yet heard. And that's why, again, I'm so amazed at your stories and your prayers. You guys are awesome. Keep going. Keep going. I'm so, so impressed. Nehemiah was grieved by the state of Jerusalem. He prayed to God, repented for the sins of the nation, and then he got to work. He didn't sit and wait for someone else to do it. He was just a cupbearer, not a builder. But did he wait for a qualified builder to come and do it instead? No. He saw the need, listened to God, and he obeyed. So what I'm saying, and I'm not just talking about this because it's scary stuff, or talking about it to scare you into being better Christians, or scare myself into being a better Christian, or so that we can just pray for more missionaries, as amazing as those missionaries are. This is a reminder for us as ordinary people to go and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations and bring them to church next week. It's for us to do today, tomorrow, and until Jesus returns to take us home. Talk about the hope that you have, and the world can have it too when they accept Jesus.
Yeah.
This is true love. This is real love. Talk about Jesus. There is work to be done. But with this work, there is always going to be opposition, something trying to distract us, discourage us, oppose us. But God is our focus. Nehemiah faced opposition from his enemies. Prior to chapter 4, Sanballat and Tobiah had mocked and opposed the work that was being planned on the wall. And now in chapter 4, we see them do it again. next slide, please. Thank you. Verses 1 to 5 in chapter 4 say, "Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged, and he jeered at the Jews. And he said to he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Will they revive the stones out of heaps of rubbish and burned ones at that?' Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Yes, what they are building. If a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God,'" this is Nehemiah talking now, "'Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own heads and give them to be plundered in a land where they are captives. Do not cover their guilt and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of the builders.'" And then later in verses 7 to 14 it says, "But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. And they all plotted to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. In Judah, it was said, 'The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall.' And our enemies said, 'They will not know or see till we have come among them and kill them and stop the work.' And at that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, 'You must return to us.' So in the lowest part of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans, with their swords, their spears and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, 'Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes.'" That was a lot to take in. To sum it up, there was a lot of opposition from the enemies and even from their own people. But let's focus first on Sanballat and Tobiah, the enemies. What did Nehemiah do? Did he give up the work at the first sign of opposition? Did he even go straight into battle? No, we saw in verses 1 to 5 that he prayed. Nehemiah went to God first. Yeah. Knowing that he would be their defender. Nehemiah trusted that God, who had given him the good work, would not leave him or the workers in the hands of the enemy. And even later, when Nehemiah does form a defence, when he rallies the workers to be prepared to defend and possibly even fight, who does he put the focus on? He puts it on God before all else. Verse 14, "Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome." Next slide, please. There is so much encouragement to be found in what Nehemiah did, but also a challenge. When we face opposition, when or who or what do we run to first? I know if I ask the question, I know what you'll say. Where do I run to first? I look at myself. I would run to the gym. I'm sure you all could have said that with me. Or I run to my parents because I know they'll look after me. We all have different coping mechanisms. Some that are better, some that are worse, some that cause more harm than good. But Nehemiah sets the example. He went to God first. Do we do the same? Do we remember that God is our help? Says, okay, when trouble comes, don't run from God, run to him. Don't run from God, run to him. Psalm 33, verse 20 says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield." Not the gym, Now, whatever else I might do during the week, the Lord is my help and my shield. He is your help and your shield.
That's right.
When there's opposition from the enemy, when he tries to distract you or discourage you, go back to God. I was talking to a friend recently, and we came up with this idea of spiritual amnesia. Basically, what we were saying is that we so easily forget that God is right there with us, and the only one who can provide peace and comfort in our times of needs. And then, we finally remember, we go to him, we say, I'm sorry for forgetting you, come and help me, Lord. We feel a bit better. And then next time, we do it all over again. There's a spiritual amnesia. We need to try so consciously to not get this spiritual amnesia. Focus on God. Remember what he has done before and trust that he can and will defend you again.
Yeah.
Joshua 1 verse 9 says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Have I not commanded you? You need to remember this. I need to remember this. So what else can we learn from Nehemiah as he faced opposition? He rallied the people around him. Nehemiah did not go alone. He rallied people. But not just any people. Remember that this opposition was also coming from those who should have been with him. Verse 10 tells us that Judah, this was the largest clan, guys. Judah was the largest clan, so should have been full of people who were strong and are ready, right? But they were saying that it was impossible for them to rebuild the wall. In verse 13, we're told that the Jews around them told them 10 times to return. If Nehemiah had listened, if he had surrounded himself with these people who tried to discourage him, and take him away from the work that God had called him to do, what might the consequences have been? When we fall on difficult times, when we're feeling attacked and discouraged, we have a choice of who we surround ourselves with. We can either choose those who will join us in our misery, people who are only interested in complaining rather than actually helping, but they provide little spiritual guidance and are focused on the negatives. Oh, next slide, please. We can focus like Nehemiah did. We can choose to be surrounded by those who will pray with us, fight with us, bring scriptures to us. It's not easy to say, but don't surround yourselves with just yes men. surround yourself with godly people who will help you and help me to refocus on what truly matters. Real friends bless and pray for each other. Are they the friends you have around you? People who will pray for you, who will work with you, remind you and challenge you of what scripture says. And this isn't just for our personal situations either, but when there is opposition to the work that we're doing, opposition to mission, opposition to preaching the gospel, people bringing us down. Nehemiah was not facing a personal attack. This wasn't about him. This was about the work that he was doing for God. Although the principles are the same, they carry through. He was facing an attack against the work God had asked him to do. Often as Christians, we face opposition to the work that we're doing. Sometimes it comes in the form of doubt, or perhaps a sudden feeling of shyness, the fear of rejection. The thought of, did God really tell you to do that? Did God really say that? Next slide, please. Genesis 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that God had made. He said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? This is a question that's been asked since the beginning. Did God really tell you to do that? Did he really say that? What a question. One that so often comes up in our minds. Or perhaps it's more of a physical opposition. Maybe it's sickness, sudden sickness, a lack of resources, or the withholding of resources. Sometimes it's from the people around us. Sometimes it's that little voice in your ear. Sometimes it's a little thought that pops up in your brain. Sometimes it's actually the people we're trying to talk to, an unwillingness to be challenged or to change, stubbornness that we are all prone to at times, or a complete refusal to see what God might want to do. When this happens, do what Nehemiah did. Pray, surround yourself with the right people, and focus on God. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. He is our defender, and he will fight for us. So God fights for us, but we must be ready. Always carry your sword. Verses 16 to 23 say, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah, who were building on the wall. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each laboured on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall, far from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we laboured at the work, and half of them held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that they may be a guard for us by night and may labour by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes, each kept his weapon at his right hand. So Sanballat and Tobiah's plan was foiled. They didn't get to attack like they wanted to. And Nehemiah and the Jews continued with the work on the wall. But notice how they continued their work. Did they return in naivety, with no plan, no weapons? No. Instead, they continued the work, as God asked them to do, with their swords in their other hand. And half of them also stood ready to defend. I suppose we could very easily read this and suppose that they didn't have trust in God to fight for them then. If they had to hold a weapon, maybe they didn't actually trust God. He could defend them a little bit maybe, but they better still prepare themselves just in case, right? That's how we think sometimes as well, isn't it? But this is actually what we're expected to do. Yes, God will fight for us. He is strong and mighty, powerful enough to do it. But he doesn't want us to be undefended ourselves. Don't leave yourself without a weapon to fight with. For Nehemiah and his men, these things were physical swords. For us, it might look a bit different. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you might be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Stand firm, stand therefore, keep alert. The things we've listed here, all of the armour of God, given to us by God as defence against opposition that we will face from the enemy. What a good God he is, that he doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't leave us without defence. Just as Nehemiah and the workers held their swords as they worked, we hold our swords as we work. And what is our work? Preach the gospel. Paul calls it the shoes, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. But what is our sword? Our sword is the word of God. And it can't just be the word that you hear today, or the word you heard last week, or the word that you heard at Sunday school. It can't even just be the word that you heard during worship, or that you heard in yesterday's prayer meeting. Hold your sword, always. Keep it ready. Stand alert. Stand firm. These things, like the word in a prayer meeting or during worship, they're good for a short time, but they won't sustain us through life. They won't sustain us through those difficult times. True sustenance, true maturity, is knowing the Bible for yourself, knowing your word, reading it and exploring it and having it ready in those times, being able to go straight back to God. We're all working on it. I'm working on it, believe me. How can we talk about God when we don't even know who he is? How can we preach the gospel when we don't know it ourselves, when it's not our truth? It can't be the truth if we don't even believe it as our truth. How do we get to know God? Well, yes, there's the times of prayer, there's the times of worship, fasting, rejoicing with each other. And these are wonderful times, they really are. But they must be supported by what we learn through the written word. Good feelings are not long-term sustenance. Worship today was incredible, but that will not sustain me through the week as much as I really did enjoy it. It won't sustain me even until the afternoon. It won't sustain me into tomorrow. The thing that will sustain me into tomorrow is the word, knowing who God is. Next slide, please. Thank you. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 to 9 says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water, that sends out its roots by the stream, and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of the drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Good feelings won't sustain you. Be rooted in the Lord. And how do we be rooted in the Lord? How do we get to that place? Read your Bible. It seems like such a simple truth, and it's one that we tell our children, but it's so true for us as well. Know your Bible. Next slide, please, Paul. Thank you. So to finish, what is our lesson here? Why did we look at Nehemiah 4? What can we learn? To be honest, when Ron gave me the chapter I had, I asked the exact same question. But what a blessing it's been. The Old Testament can be hard to study and relate to our lives. But as we've just seen, or I hope you've seen, it teaches us such wonderful principles that we get to carry through into our lives. We saw that Nehemiah had a job to do. Rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. We have a job too. Preach the gospel of Jesus, of hope and forgiveness, restoration of relationship with God, a theme that we found mirrored in Nehemiah. There will be opposition to the work. Sanballat and Tobiah would not let Nehemiah and the workers get on with it. They mocked and they plotted. And it doesn't even stop in chapter 4, it continues on into later chapters. Opposition doesn't end, but Nehemiah knew that God was his defence, that God had to be his focus. And that's true for us also. There will be oppositions, there will be distractions, there will be pain, things that break our heart. But God is our defender.
Amen.
Remember him and how awesome he is. God is present, not distant. He is with us, by our side, even when we can't see it.
Yeah.
Or even see what he's doing. He is there. And lastly, stand firm. Hold your sword as you do your work. Hold the word tight. The threat may have faded for Nehemiah in chapter 4. Sanballat and Tobiah may have stepped back for the rest of that chapter, but the Jews did not let their guard down. They held their swords as they work. We too must stand firm. Hold tight onto your sword. Know it well. Always have it ready. We are in a war for souls here, people. A war for souls. It sounds like a call to a war here, but it is. This is serious stuff. Let's go out and try bring the gospel and save some souls. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 says, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. I do apologise, as I said, if this does sound like a call to fight, a call to war, and as I said, it is. Stand firm. I do apologise, but it's true. Stand firm. Be ready. A challenge, but encouragement for us all. Keep watch. Do not let your guard down, even for a moment. That's when the doubt starts to creep in. When the opposition that we hear starts to take root in our mind. Stand firm in the faith. Keep hold of your sword. Know God for yourself. And even if you start to slip away, steady your footing. As soon as you can, as soon as you notice, steady it. Be strong. God is always with you, defending and fighting for you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So as worship team come up, I'm just going